Let's open up tonight to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 to start there. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Begin in verse 1 with the church of the Ephesians. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because it says thou hast left thy first love. Now, keep that in mind as we just slide down to verse 8 for a second, where it says, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And let me have you turn over to the end of Revelation 22 real quick. And then you can keep your finger in Revelation 2. But in Revelation 22, it says in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Those last two verses are read, yeah, say that the Lord said He was first and last. Let's bow our heads here and pray. Now, Father, thank you tonight for a chance once again to stand and preach, and for a platform to do it on, a way to do it in a difficult day. Others are doing it different, and I'm glad we're able to just have the privilege to do this. Thank you for those that put in their labor and time to be able to come. Others that can't be here, Father, we thank you for their attention, for their faithfulness, in spite of the fact that they're home. And they certainly could be doing something else. I pray, Lord, that you might continue to deal with our hearts, instruct us. We are your children, and you're our Father, Lord, if we're saved. And you wish to reprove and admonish and encourage us. I pray that you'll help us to take some simple lessons tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll admit that this is kind of building up to something I preached last week, last Sunday night, on making decisions. And the decisions I was talking about, the lessons revolved around decisions that you actually know what you're supposed to do. It's just an issue of doing it. I used Eve for an example, and how in making those decisions where you have the answer already, you know what you're supposed to do, that you know, there are principalities and powers that are awaiting what you do, and you're going to get it from one side or the other, either the Lord or the devil, that sort of thing. And there were lessons that were learned there. And then in the process, I was saying that I was dealing with that issue, the issue of decisions that should be made, that you really know what you should do, but it's an issue of doing it. And then I said that, you know, sometime we have to come back around to those decisions that are in some ways much more difficult. That's what we usually think of when we pray for the will of God. You know, whether it be geography or which job or which person to marry or whatever, but decisions that are not clear, that is, that don't come from direct commandment. Eve knew what she was supposed to do or not do in particular, and she did it anyway. Plainly, bad decision. Well, there are decisions that you'll have to make that are not clear. And by not clear, I mean not mandated by the Lord as such. It may be about your calling, where to go, where to work, who to marry, dozens, scores of other things. And I'm working on that message still, because that's a little bit more difficult. And like I said, I'm pondering how to approach some of that. But I realized in looking at this here this week that this is a sermon that needs to be preached before that one could be preached. I'm not promising that next week I'll preach that one. I'm saying this one will need to be preached and you be reminded of it when that sermon does finally come around. So what I'm going to preach tonight is really, some of you are going to find it really rudimentary, some of it. You're going to say, well, duh, who didn't know that? And who didn't know that, especially since we've been going to this church as long as we have? Other parts of this, some of you are going to maybe get mad because this is going to get to meddling. And once in a while, somebody gets their nose out of joint when too much pressure is put on in these particular areas. So I don't know. You take it how you need to. Some of it will probably have some of you rolling your eyes because, oh, there he goes again. I knew he was going to say that. Well, that's all fine and good. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the famous nevertheless, the famous but, disjunctive conjunction for the Ephesians. They've done a bunch of stuff right, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, thy first love, you left your first love. Now, I don't have the step-by-step how-to on how to love God. I think that's something that has to be kind of worked out in your own hearts and minds. I know that it involves time. I know that it involves commitment. What you spend the most time with and the most effort with, if you didn't love it at first, you probably wind up loving it in time. Actually, the ground I want to tread on here for a little while tonight, though, is about a first. It's how to keep God first. And I'm not going to go so far as to tell you how to love God, but I'd like to talk to you about how to keep God first. And that's going to play eventually into that sermon about making decisions that are not, you know, mandated, commanded to be made, where you have to make determinations about what the Lord wants you to do. And so we're going to do that. I read you Revelation 2:8 and Revelation 22:13 to show you that whether you put Him first or not, He is the first. And so He's the first whether you put Him there or not. And you'd be wise to go ahead and put Him in that position because He's the first and the last. And, you know, you're going to face that one day, so you might as well get straightened out in your own heart about that matter. But title of the message is How to Keep God First. And again, some of this is really simplistic, familiar stuff to most of you. Some of this might get under somebody's skin because, you know, it cuts too close. And some of it, you know, you may have heard so often you're tired of it. Some may think it goes too far, some of it. I'm not sure. But I'll give you a handful of things. First of all, let me say that if you want to keep God first, you need to give Him the first of your attention. Now, by the first of your attention, I mean the first of your attention day by day. It may take you a while to get going in the morning. I don't know what it takes for you. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's a shower. You may have to get up and, you know, water some flowers before you're fully awake, or take the dog out and let him, you know, do his thing for a little while or whatever. But whatever is the case, pretty quick after you get up in the morning, you don't just sit around with your hands folded. Pretty soon after you get up in the morning, one way or another, you're attending to something. And by that I mean that you begin right away by doing something, whether it's reading the newspaper or checking your email or putting on the coffee or whatever. And some of those things are legitimate. That's fine. You know, put on the coffee first if that's what's going to keep you awake. But you might begin your day, if you want to keep God first, if you'd like to know how to keep the Lord first, it might be wise for you to think about giving Him the very first of your attention. The very first things that you do beyond necessary things that just have to be done is that you give God that first attention. If you turn on Fox News right away to check on the latest COVID-19 update, if you check your email first, if you open the newspaper first, if you begin by piddling with some project or hobby right away, the fact of the matter is that more often than not, your attention is going to get hijacked, and the Lord's not going to get what he deserves very quickly. I'd like to say that one way to keep God first, I think a great start, is you making sure that you give him the first of your attention. There is no reason beyond, I mean, maybe you need to speak to your wife or husband first. That's all fine and good. You'll probably have to go to the bathroom first. You may have to be wakened up by a telephone call where you have to talk to somebody first. But there's no real reason why on a regular basis the first person that you talk to in the morning shouldn't be the Lord. There is no good reason why most of us cannot make at least 10 minutes, 15 minutes of our time first thing in the morning, so at least he gets, if not a whole hour, the first 10 minutes of our attention, so that, you know, that marks putting him first. Granted, you may have to come back again at noon. Granted, you may have to come back to him at night and spend some more time, evening and morning and at noon, shall I pray and cry aloud, said Psalm 55. And that's all good, but there's no reason why your first attention conversationally shouldn't be held with the Lord first of all. And again, if you want to wake your wife up and say, good morning, honey, I love you, or vice versa, certainly understandable. If the phone wakes you up, then that's fine. But there's no reason on a regular basis that God shouldn't be the first person that you talk to. I'd like to say along that line that the same is true of the Scriptures. Pretty soon after you get up, you're going to start putting something in your head, either through your eyes or in your ears. You may turn on the radio, you may turn on the news, you may turn on the boob tube, you may just turn on the computer or something like that, check in your email, you may pick up a newspaper if you still do that sort of antiquated thing. You may log on to Newsmax or whatever it is that you do, or listen to some talking head talk to you first. But there's no reason, there's no good reason why the first voice that you hear in the morning shouldn't be your God's voice. If you want to put him first, then give him the first of your attention. Give him the first of your energies in the morning, the first person you talk to, the first person that you hear from. It wouldn't hurt to give him the last of it too, since he's both the first and the last, but if you want to keep him first, why don't you give him that first? He won't have the first of your attention if the newspaper is the first thing that you pick up, if the COVID-19 updates are the first thing that you turn to, or the latest fiction that you're just dying to read. Turn your thoughts to him first. Turn your thoughts to him last. How much, I wonder, I have no clue. The average Joe, I'm talking about the average lost Joe in the world in Coon Rapids, the average Joe Nell, I wonder how much time any of them on an average, and there's no way, I don't think, that you could figure it out, how much time they actually think about God a week, a day, a month, a year. I'm pretty sure that you can look around in public and find some folks who, for whom God never crosses their minds. I doubt very seriously that Nancy Pelosi thinks too much of God. I doubt very seriously if Michelle Obama thinks very much about God. You say, well, it's judgmental. Well, I'm just reading the outside. Now, for others, I don't know. You read about you have a Rush Limbaugh who has cancer and spends his time talking and stuff, and says he has some sort of relationship with God, which he's very ill-defined. You'd think, with a saved brother and with cancer, that he would spend some time thinking about God, and I'm not sure if he does or doesn't. I got a blessing a few years back because somehow it came up in conversation, and I think it was related to my wife, but, you know, we were talking about lost people, or they were, and my brother-in-law, who was the first one saved in the family, said, you know, it's sad because there are people, and he was talking, I think, in part about some of Marcy and his family, who never really think about God. He said, because ever since the day I got saved, there's never been very many hours that I haven't thought about God. And you know, folks, that's quite a testimony. When you stop and consider where you were when the Lord found you and saved you, maybe even how backslidden you were when the Lord found you in a backslidden condition. I have to say that, you know, I didn't think much about God, and it's really different now because usually, you know, the Lord gets pretty much the first of my thoughts and pretty much the first of my attention. I'm not saying the phone never rings, and I'm not saying that I always do things just right, but usually the first thing I do is pray, and usually the second thing I do is read, and the coffee comes somewhere in between. But God is not very far from my mind every day. And so I just want to say that if you want to keep the Lord first, you need to give Him the first of your attention. And that means, excuse me, the first of your thoughts. You know, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He thought of you first. There's no reason you can't give Him the first of every day. And giving Him the last of it wouldn't be too bad either. Let me say that first, giving Him the first of your attention would be a great start. Let me say secondly, if you want to keep the Lord first, why don't you give Him the first day of the week? Now, some of you are already tight-jawed. I knew it. I knew He was going to get around to attending, and we can't even attend right now with COVID-19. So He's, you know, He's ragging on us now, and we can't even go to church. Well, yeah, that's fine. But the fact of the matter is that folks get awful careless about this stuff. I want to take you and turn you for a minute to Acts 20. Acts 20. If you want to put the Lord first, why don't you give Him the first day of the week? Now, let me explain. Acts 20 and verse 7. And when the first day of the week, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. Not some long preaching. One more passage along the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And notice verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, he said do that. They gathered and preached on the first day of the week. They gathered and took a collection on the first day of the week. Now you'll notice here that I did not give you Exodus 20 verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I did not give you the fourth commandment here. I am not advocating Sabbath keeping. I am not advocating doing what the Pilgrim forefathers here in America did when they, in escaping tyranny, the tyranny of the Catholic Church, where they turned it and then tried to turn this nation into their own, after their own image, where they tried to enforce and did for a while enforce Sabbath keeping. I'm not saying that I believe that if you mow your lawn on Sunday that you've sinned. I don't think that you've sinned, because some do. I don't think that you sin when you go to a restaurant when the restaurants are open on Sunday and force somebody to work. I don't believe that. I'm not accusing you when you're on vacation, if there's no church around to go to, that you're somehow backslidden for taking a vacation without going to church. When is the last time that I pitched a fit at you if you weren't here on Sunday night? So I just want you to know, I'm not talking about Sabbath keeping, but the question here is how to keep God first. And I would suggest that if you want to keep God first, give Him the first day of the week. Let Him have the first day of the week. Make Him the center of it. Make it all revolve around Him. Even when you're tired, And even when you're sick, well, you're not really sick, but you just kind of feel something coming on. And so it would probably be good, you know, it would just, I'll be okay if I stayed home and watched the game tonight. Because after all, I'm not feeling the best. You know what I'm saying? Even when you don't feel like it. Even when your heart's not in it. Even when, you know, you had a bad week. And even when the Vikes are headed into overtime. And it is an important game against the Bears. Why don't you give him the first day of the week? Why don't you let him have the whole thing? I'm not saying you can't do anything else. I'm not saying you should reject your kids, go into the bedroom, put on a long face and fast and flagellate yourself before your God so that you can prove how spiritual you are. I'm just saying, without the Sabbath notions and without any sort of mandate by which you just have to do this to be right with God, if you want to keep God first, why don't you give Him the first day of the week? Why don't you let Him have the whole thing? Why don't you commit to going and being there for as long as God wants to talk to you and for as long as the fellowship with your brethren is profitable and good? Why don't you go and give Him the first day of the week? Why don't you quit arguing and quit trying to turn me into some legalist? Because I'm concerned when God's people don't get a chance to get together or don't take the chance to get together. Why don't you give the Lord the first day of the week? It might make a major difference. Maybe it did make a major difference, and then one day you kind of forsook that precept, and you started kind of doing it higgledy-piggledy, kind of doing it whenever you felt like it, when, you know, you felt like, you know, it was a good time and you wanted to see somebody else anyway, and it's been kind of lonely this week, and so you wanted to fellowship after it. By the way, I heard they're having food tonight and all that kind of stuff. Why don't you give God the first day of the week, whether you get food or not? Why don't you give the Lord the first day of the week, even when you are mad at Sister So-and-so? Know what I'm saying? And you give work, you give your career 4 to 6 days a week. If it's 6, you're a hard worker. If it's 4, you may have a privilege of an extra day a week off that some people don't have. So there's a couple of days after your 4 that you fulfilled. And then you'll probably give your family a day, friends, errands, hobbies, that sort of thing. Vacations, hunting, fishing get a day once in a while. A vacation will get, you know, 2 to 7 days, you know, a couple times a year maybe if you're fortunate, something like that. There's one day that you hate, it's tax day, and the taxes get their own day, and then you go home and weep. But you're a Bible believer. You're a King James Bible believer. And if you're really striving to be close to the Lord, why don't you, without it being a legalistic, pharisaical thing, why don't you give Him one whole day every week? No, it's not the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week when Christ rose, and folks got together and preached till midnight till one guy fell out a window and died. And we're not asking you to go that far, and we're never here till midnight unless somebody just really gets to fellowship and really good. And I know you can't do that right now, but why don't you give the Lord the first day of the week? Why don't you give Him the first day of the week wholeheartedly? Why don't you give Him the first day of the week with joy, with anticipation, with gladness, liking it? If you don't like it so much, maybe you could learn to like. Maybe you could do it without griping, without grumping, without automatically getting in a fight with your wife on the way to church. Maybe you should give it to Him that way. You want to keep the Lord first? Give Him the first of your attention. Secondly, give him the first day of the week. Now, you probably know what's next. Yep, I'm going to hit that too. Why don't you give Him the first of your money? Now, you read, I'm not going to take you back to the law. But you know as well as I do that the Lord got the first fruits from the land and the first fruits from the cattle, the first fruits from the womb. And it equals tithing. So you're in one message here tonight, getting both attendance and tithing. in the context of how do I keep God first in my life? Well, you could start with the first of your attention, then give Him one day a week, and then you could start by giving Him the first of your money. You say, why do you say the first of my money? Well, I say the first of your money because I think it was mentioned here during the blowout, and I can't remember who mentioned it. But most people, you know, that don't get it, they feel an obligation. They know they're supposed to be tithing or giving, and they understand they should. They understand that that's the right thing to do. But they do it a little grudgingly. And so in the end, what they wind up doing a lot of times is that lots of folks that are dragged there give the Lord what's left over. In other words, they get their paycheck once every 2 weeks or whatever it is, once a month. And then there's all these bills to pay, and there's all these first things first. And then when it's all said and done, the Lord gets His cut when everything else is paid off, unless everything else isn't paid off. You know what I'm saying? Well, somebody, I think, during the blowout said, the problem with that is that you're giving Him the wrong tenth. And there's great truth in that. It flows well with this here tonight. Because if you want the Lord to stay first in your life, give Him the first of your money. The very first. I can give you stories. I could name names. I'm not going to do it. But again, people who didn't quite get it, they knew they should. It's been preached. They knew their fathers did it. And so they knew they should. But, you know, bills were tight and they were trying to get some things done in life. And it was just always hard as a principle for them to give God the first cut, just write the check and be done with it. And then make do off the rest, whether it makes sense in the register or not. Does anybody keep a check register anymore? I'm not even sure. I do, but I don't know if everybody else does. Because I'm stuck in the past. But those stories, there have been some stories arise of recent where folks started giving God the first cut. And it made all the difference in the world, and they could see the difference. Now, my wife and I raised 4 kids on a pastor's salary. Don't take that wrong. I'm not saying that I was underpaid, because plainly I wasn't. But raising 4 kids, some of those kids were teenagers at the same time, with car insurance that went up, and running our legs off, going to basketball and running gas through the car like it was a sieve, that sort of stuff, doctors and everything else. And what I did all through those years, and what Marcia and I did all through the years, was we got paid and we gave God the first cut and wrote the check and was done with it, and then we made do with whatever was left. And somehow I haven't dried up and blown away. Somehow it's just worked out where I actually don't live in a hovel. And, you know, my vehicles are somewhat rusty, but they're not buckets yet. You say, what's the point? Lord took care of us because we put Him first. And we put Him first by giving Him the first of our money. You would do so well. Where your money is, isn't that where your heart is also? In some cases. It's a good challenge. Give Him the first of your attention. Give Him the first day of the week. Why don't you give Him the first of your money instead of the money that you have left over, except when you don't have any left over, which happens kind of often. Know what I'm saying? I'd like to say this, and the whole Bible really is about this. If you want to keep the Lord first, you need to defer to His prerequisites. Now, what I mean by that is those disciples stood around wanting to know when the Lord was going to come, as you know, and whop Rome upside the head. And the Lord said, prophetically, He said, Elias must first come. Sorry, this is not going to all be settled till Elijah first comes. Malachi, right? And Mark 13, they're asking roughly the same thing. He says, well, The gospel must first be published throughout all nations before that can happen. In Luke 21, he says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and commotions that happen first before this thing is that you guys are looking for. Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected first. Now, I know that that's Israel, and I know that, a lot of that's been done. But there are plainly some things that have to first come. See, we want the Lord to come now. We want the Lord to do now. We'd like to have our sins resolved now in every way. We want the relationships resolved now. We want the troubles fixed now. Well, it's interesting because in Matthew 5, the Lord said, when you bring your gift, and I know that this is dispensational, when you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that you have a problem with a brother, leave your gift on the altar, go back and fix it with the brother first. That's not always a bad idea. Sometimes you getting right with a brother or sister is the first step to you getting right with God. Why don't you defer to His prerequisites? Well, you don't like that. No, I want to be right with God and still hold a grudge against the sister. No, how about you going and settling it with the sister and then getting your heart right with God, and then maybe things are right. Defer to His prerequisites. In Luke 6, He said, you got a problem. Why don't you pull the beam out of your own eye first before you start messing with the mote in somebody else's eye? Do that first, you see. And we tend not to. We tend to ignore our big ones and make a big deal out of somebody else's petty ones, when what you should do first is take care of your own affairs. He says, take care of that beam first. And Luke 12, when the multitude was gathered together, and there's a multitude there. The Bible says that He said unto them first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. When a big crowd's gathered, the first thing Jesus Christ instructs the apostles and disciples about is the leaven of doctrine, the leaven of sin. That's what that leaven stands for. The first thing I have to say to you is you better beware of the Pharisees. You better beware of that leaven. Can you see how in all these things we want to do something out of order, and the Lord wants you to do things in His order, or to concede or to defer to His order, and you have to just wait some more? It says in Romans chapter 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know, there's a number of times that we are reminded that as the children of God, we came to this estate. It was supposed to be the Jew first. And we got, and I can't say leftovers because we got a pretty wonderful heritage, and it's not just leftover stuff. But the fact of the matter is the Lord thought of somebody else first. How you feel about that? You say, well, I don't really appreciate that too much. Well, maybe you have a problem then. And maybe that's part of the reason why the Lord is not first in your life, because you think that you should be first in His, and you're not first. Somebody else is first. And the Lord's still looking forward to being reconciled with Israel, because you're already reconciled. Having said all that, we love Him because He first loved us. But you see, folks get in trouble because they don't defer to His prerequisites. They don't defer to His precepts. They don't keep first things first in His eyes. They put first things first in their eyes. You're going to get messed up doing that, right? In Ephesians 6, it says, to children, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. The first commandment with promise. That's the first commandment that had a promise behind it. If you honor your father and mother, you'll live long in the land, is what the promise was. You take away from that that you should honor your father and mother first. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that whether we like it or not, that the spiritual isn't the first thing. The natural is the first thing. And then we get to the spiritual. So here you are still in your natural body, and you're just going to have to wait for the spiritual. And the way to keep God first is to not fight those precepts and to think that you should have it all now, that it needs to happen all right now, that He needs to come right now and get you, that He needs to provide you this answer now, that He want, you want Him to resolve it now. Maybe it's not now. Maybe He wants you to live out your time in this natural body in pain or with a burden that you just as soon not bear every night of the week when you wake up at 3:30 in the morning. But you need to defer to His precepts. You need to acknowledge that He's God and He's sovereign and you're not. He's the Creator, you're the creature, and you need to mind your place. Because these days, folks get downright where they try to usurp the authority of the Lord. But defer to His precepts. There's a whole bunch of these. I'm just touching just the tip of the iceberg. 1 Timothy 3, that deacon is to be first proved before he can be a deacon. I dare say the Lord does that with all of His men and a lot of His women. I think He does that with pastors. I think He does that with missionaries. I think that's what deputation is a lot about. I'm not saying that somebody that the Lord doesn't allow to go to the field like the Stuarts right now somehow failed. I'm saying that the Lord allows people to go through some things first. And that deacon must first be proved. Your faithfulness must first be proved. The Lord was convinced of Paul's faithfulness before He put him in the ministry first. In 1 Timothy 2, it was Adam first, the Scripture there says, and then Eve. It's well to remember that. Ma'am, you were created to be an help, meet to your husband. Your husband is supposed to be serving God with all his heart, and you're supposed to be a help to him. It's not your call to run him. It's not your call to nag him into the ground, to lash him continually with your tongue. It's not your call to raise your boys that way so that you're raising a bunch of little cupcakes. He says it's Adam first and then Eve. You are the secondary creation. Because Adam, the Lord didn't want Adam lonely, and the Lord wanted to give Adam help. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. There's other parts of this message you haven't liked already, so I might as well just go ahead and jump off the cliff. But it's true. And you say, well, you mean all the women's liberals and the women's rights people missed it? They missed the boat entirely. They don't get it at all. They don't get the blessings that have come to women through biblical Christianity that's unmatched anywhere else in this world. You go try it in a Muslim country. You go try living with a man that's a Muslim, surrounded by Muslims, and see what you get. You're going to badmouth Christianity. You don't have the slightest idea what you're even talking about. You've listened to a bunch of big-mouth broads that are paid too much to teach. Well, baloney. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Know that first. First of all, the Scripture is not something for you to use. It's not something for you to exploit. God moved men to speak by the Holy Ghost, so you just need to know from the very first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It is not a book you are supposed to toy with and try to twist to make come out your way. I'd like to say that in the next couple of chapters in 2 Peter, it says, know this first, that in the last day scoffers shall come. You're supposed to know first that the Bible gives you the outlay, the blueprint for the last days, and that you can trust that you need to stand by. You need to defer to His precepts. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know how to keep the Lord first? I don't know that this is anywhere near all of them by any stretch. Give Him the first of your attention. That would seem a practical thing. Give Him the first day of the week. He set it up in the Old Testament that way. We're not confined to the Sabbath anymore. Like I said, it's not a sin for you to mow your lawn, as far as I can see. It's not a sin for you to go somewhere at a restaurant on a Sunday and eat lunch or supper. But you can still give Him the day. You can still build the day around Him. Give Him the first of your money. Aren't you? Haven't you had proven to you yet that money can run away with you? I mean, we've just been through 1 Timothy and how the love of money is the root of all evil and how men fall off into perdition because of it and all those things. Wouldn't it be a good thing, instead of you always squandering it and clutching it to your bosom, why don't you just give Him the first cut and consider the rest of it, you know, as necessary, and deal with it as you must, but make sure He gets His cut first, and a generous cut at that. I'd like to say, fourthly, defer to His prerequisites. If I had anything else to say, it would be this. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you know the verse, it's in 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. How about, if we're going to discuss how to keep the Lord first, how about you give Him carte blanche? I mean, well, I'm not talking about money when I say write the check, but write the check, turn the controls over to Him, give Him the wheel and the accelerator and the brake, and just sell out to Him. It says, on this, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else thinks, what God says is right, regardless of what He says. And what that is, that's carte blanche. That's somebody just saying God's right no matter what. That's a good thing. Job said, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Why don't you just write Him a blank check? Why don't you let Him do with your life what He wants to do with it? Why don't you quit starting every day with your plan that has to fall into place and follow, or else everything's ruined for you? How about, I'm not suggesting you can't have a schedule, but I'm saying when the Lord decides to step into the schedule and things get changed, it does happen, right? How about you concede to it and say, okay, the will of the Lord be done. How about that? Instead of trying to captain your own ship, instead of trying to commandeer all of the decisions, how about just giving Him carte blanche? If you're going to depend upon Him that much, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, then you may find Him in a way that you've never found Him before. But if you want to know how to keep God first, I would suggest with giving Him the first of your attention. That means the first of your thoughts, the first of your prayers, the first conversation, that He's the first voice that you hear, and the first of your energies. Now, why don't you give Him the first day of the week? Why don't you give Him the first of your money? Why don't you defer to His prerequisites? And why don't you just give Him carte blanche? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love to us. And that verse in 1 John says it all. We love You because You first loved us. And the problem is, these days, it seems like a lot of folks don't love You, even though You did first love us. We have a terrible time keeping You first, Lord. I know that You know that. Israel was haunted with that specter all the way through her judgment. She's still haunted with it today. It is a major undertaking for a sinner to consistently keep God in first place. Lord, I pray You'd help us. You reamed out the Ephesians for it. And then You declare that You are the first and the last, and we don't even doubt that. We just regret that we haven't succeeded better in keeping You first all the time. I pray you'd help us along these lines. Maybe these things can help. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.